So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. In the name of Jesus, amen. Each week, dear Christians, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It is those last two phrases, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, that last week and this week's epistle lesson is concerned with. Our sermon text today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 44. I'm going a little bit after the reading, cutting into the next week's reading since we don't have that Sunday. Now, last week, we got the first half of 1 Corinthians 15. To recap, Paul discusses and talks about how the church in Corinth was having a discussion or a debate about the resurrection of the dead. And one of the things that was involved in that debate was the point, well, I mean, the body, we don't see people raised from the dead every day, right? Just as we today would, with our scientific pride, say, well, how can you really know? So too, in the ancient world, they weren't dummies. They knew that when someone dies, their body rots away and they're gone. There's no coming back. They weren't experiencing resurrections left and right in their mythological world. They were just like us, skeptical of such claims. See, it wasn't that the early Christians believed in the resurrection of the dead, and then that narrowed to one particular resurrection of Jesus that we believed was possible. Instead, it was the resurrection of Jesus that took a bunch of Jews and Greeks and made them believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Consider the Greeks for a moment. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you read Homer and the Iliad and the Odyssey, they believed in a spiritual afterlife that was, well, it was rightly called being a shadow. Odysseus converses with those from the dead that have died in the War of Troy that were his compatriots, but they are simply shadows of what they previously were, burning away in Hades, some in realms of glory, but most of them burning in hell. The ancient Greeks did not believe in a resurrection. They did not, certainly not believe in a resurrection of the body, of the dead. And they barely believed in an afterlife. But then, there was something that took place. Shortly after the Passover, a few days later, there was a bit of a commotion in Jerusalem. A man who had been executed as a criminal had apparently been raised from the dead. His disciples went forth that day proclaiming, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And they have continued proclaiming that message down to today for 2,000 years. See, that group of men that saw the risen Lord in the 40 days that he walked upon this earth after his resurrection, they all saw the man that they had seen dead on the cross, dead in the tomb, his body grown cold, his eyes glassed over. They saw that man several days later, walking and talking. They shared meals with him. He was not a ghost. He was a man with a body that they saw. And then, of course, Christ ascends to glory. And then those men that were terrified in the upper room just a few short weeks earlier stand in the midst of Jerusalem on Pentecost Day and proclaim that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now those men, Paul lists them early in this chapter, several hundred that had seen him. They all, almost to a man, went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says, as a result of that resurrection now, dear Christians, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Again, it is not from the general that we get to the particular, but from the particular resurrection that we get to the general resurrection. And why do we need to talk about this? Well, it's because we currently live in a time, as always, that death is a very present reality. See, since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, as soon as they had rebelled against God, the date of their death was sealed. As God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And those words came true. And they didn't come true for Adam or Eve first. They came true for Abel, their son, who was murdered by his brother. And from that point on, we see murder and bloodshed are almost a defining feature, if you will, of sinful man. That society is always moving towards violence. That even though there are times of peace where good men rule, there are, of course, also times of the societal breakdown of violence. And, of course, in all ages, people die. Even, as the Psalms say, even if you have a lifespan of 70 or 80 or maybe even 90 years or more, death still comes to us all. And death doesn't come just as an accident, dear Christians. We need to strike that idea from our minds. It's not just a natural result or a natural process. Now, certainly it is a biological process. There's blood flow and nerves and all those kinds of things involved. But death is the fruit of a spiritual problem, of a spiritual fall of mankind that all of us have the fruits of in our bodies. We are all born sinful and unclean. We are all born with an expiration date because of what our parents did in the garden. And because of what we do now, because of our sin. It's not simply a matter of blaming someone way in the past or someone in Washington, D.C. It's something that we ourselves are complicit in because of our own sin. And what St. Paul has to say for us today in instructing us in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, it's kind of a grab bag of different questions related to this doctrine. And the one I want to tackle today is the last part of our reading. When he says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul kind of responds, well, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Paul's using an illustration here to discuss and teach us what does the life eternal look like. Now, he can only use an image or an illustration because, as St. Paul will say earlier in 1 Corinthians, we do not know in full. We see through a mirror dimly. See, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard is that which God has prepared for those who love him. See, human language and our common understanding cannot comprehend the fullness of what this resurrection of the dead and life everlasting looks like. But there are a few things and a few points that Scripture are very clear on. And one of those is that we have a physical, bodily resurrection. See, we do not exist as disembodied ghosts in the life to come. How do we know that? Well, we know that chiefly through Christ's resurrection. He was an actual person that had substance. He ate with the disciples on multiple occasions. They put their hands in the wounds in his side and in his hands. He had a body. But the resurrection and the life everlasting are not the same life that we experience now. Christ gives us, through the resurrection, as a result of the forgiveness of sins, he gives us a new body, a renewed body. And that is what Paul calls a spiritual body. This is not to say that it is not physical, but it is rather to say it is renewed. See, oftentimes we see in the scriptures, whenever we see that the terms flesh and spirit or natural and spiritual paired together, we need to be careful in how we read those texts. Because very often scripture is making a point about the distinction between sinful and holy. That's kind of what's going on here. When Paul says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Or as he says in verse 42, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Again, as I said, you and I all have expiration dates on us. But when we die, because of what Christ has done, through his suffering and death, through his resurrection, we will be raised in imperishable bodies that will not, as they currently do, be drawn towards sin, that will not be broken, disfigured, weak, as they currently exist. They will not be filled with all kinds of dishonorable and shameful things and things that you and I are ashamed of, quirks and those kinds of things. Instead, they will be raised in glory. It will not be this weak body that can barely make it through the sermon, this voice that's fading fast, but it will be raised in power. That's what St. Paul teaches us today, dear Christians. That in the resurrection of the dead, through Jesus' resurrection, we all will receive bodies that are free of sin, are not under the power of Satan, and that will no longer be headed towards death. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And we have the hope of the everlasting life that he has earned with his blood upon the cross. And now he gives to you the feast that is a foretaste to that feast that we shall celebrate in the life to come, in our risen and glorified bodies, with our loved ones who have died in the faith, and with our risen and ascended Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.